Jeremiah chapter 10. And before I read God's word for us, let me pray this morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that we do have your word in our own language so that we can understand you and get to know you more because you've revealed yourself to us. Please help us to be listening this morning. Please help us to have hearts that are ready to hear from you. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 10 says this. Hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations, or be terrified by the signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails, so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. No one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. They are all senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. What the craftsmen and goldsmith have made is dressed in blue and purple, all made by skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Tell them this. These gods, who did not make the heavens and the earth, will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. Thanks be to God.
Sorry about that. So page 768, if you want to keep that one open, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 10. There's quite a few new people. Anyone who doesn't know me, my name's Alex. I'm a member of the congregation here. And it's a privilege to be looking at this passage with you this morning. Now, it wasn't long ago, was it, that there were three main sources of news. You had your newspaper, you had your radio, and you had the TV. And people generally talked about news in two ways. You had news, and you had not news. So news was things like politics and crime and war and economics. And not news was those things that were sort of just there to fill the last few minutes of the TV news, those last few column inches. Some genuine examples I found were large lorry negotiates tight bend in a local newspaper. Firefighters rescue duck from lake. John Lennon's tooth to visit Preston. Apparently that actually happened in 2012. Did anyone see it? No. Which I have to believe the newspaper. Lately though, there's been a lot of talk of another kind of news. And what people are calling fake news. There's a bit of debate about what actually constitutes fake news. There are completely fabricated stories which are obviously fake. Then you've got stories which take a bit of a misleading angle. And then there are stories that are generally true, but they contain some kind of error. And how we define fake news might be trivial. But what's really important is how we separate the truth from the lies. So just this week there was a bizarre story going round that the Queen was going to retire and hand over to Prince William instead of Prince Charles. A story started by a fake news site. We need to be wise in discerning what is true in our newspapers, on our TVs, on our Facebook feeds. But what's even more important is that we know the truth about God. And that is what a young man who grew up just outside Jerusalem was called to do. God's people had long been split into two kingdoms. In fact, the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken over by the Assyrians. And so God used Jeremiah to speak to the people of the southern kingdom, Judah, and to the nations around them, reminding them that he was and is the one true God. Now, the book of Jeremiah contains all sorts. It's got biography, it's got poetry, it's got reports of his sermons, it's got historical narratives, it's got messages to individuals and messages to foreign nations. It jumps back and forth in time. But the key thing to understand is that God was using Jeremiah to call a wayward people back to himself, warning them of the judgment to come. So if we just look back over the page to chapter 9 and verse 25, God says, "The days are coming when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart." You see, within Jeremiah's lifetime, Judah had this king called Josiah, who'd brought the whole nation to repentance. So he burned all the articles that were made to worship false gods. He broke down shrines and altars. He smashed the so-called sacred stones. He removed animals from the city that had been dedicated to the sun. He did away with pagan priests. And he called Israel to celebrate the Passover for the first time since the days of the judges, hundreds of years before. You can read all about that in 2 Kings chapter 23 if you want to. But King Josiah was killed in battle, and then his son Jehoahaz became king. And the Bible tells us that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then came Jehoiakim, who did the same. And then Jehoiachin, then Zedekiah. And under these kings, Judah lost their faithfulness to God. And they were eventually seized by the Babylonians. And somewhere in the middle of all of that mess come these words in Jeremiah chapter 10. And so as we come to our passage this morning, we'll take a look at the false gods of Jeremiah's day and see the impact that they had on people, causing them to live in fear. We'll see how Jeremiah responds by praising the only true and living God, the only God who deserves to be feared. And we'll also see how that fear is different to the fear of idols, because it's a fear which sets us free. So as we start by looking at these false gods, let's read from verse 1. "Hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations, or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails, so that it will not totter." What does God say to Israel through his prophet? Do not learn the ways of the nations. Don't be terrified by signs in the sky like they are. You see, all the nations that surrounded Judah, they worshipped the sun and the moon. They studied the stars. They deduced all sorts of so-called wisdom from clouds and winds and storms. Even today, people do the same. So a few weeks ago in Mongolia, we discovered there are loads of people who pray to Mungkuk Tingri, the eternal blue sky. And closer to home, if you head down to Stonehenge for the winter solstice, you'll find people worshipping the sun, led by druids and archdruids, modern-day pagan priests. And what does God have to say about these ways of the nations in verse 3? The customs of the peoples are worthless. Not only do they worship things in the sky, they worship things that have been made by human hands. So last December, Maya and I, we went up to Beacon Fell to cut down the Christmas tree. I know some other people have done that. And they give you a saw, and you can choose any tree you want. Then you cut it down and you carry it out, and you realize that you had eyes bigger than your back seat. So you have to try and cram it in. When we got it home, we decorated it, and it looked great. But just imagine if we took that tree home and started bowing down before it. Or what if we took a chunk of that tree to a craftsman, and we asked him to shape it and sculpt it, to cover it in silver and gold, to hammer nails into it so that it would stand up straight. Imagine we did that, and then took it home and said, "This is my God. This is my God who deserves my praise. The God who has power over my life. This is the God who controls my fate." Sounds absurd, doesn't it? And God would agree. Do we see in verse 5? Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. Do not revere them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. You see, perhaps the most concerning part of this whole idol phenomenon is not the fact that these statues are made, but they are feared. The nations feared these idols. People would attach all sorts of superstition to this piece of wood that they'd had a craftsman make. They'd try to please it. They'd bow down before it. When things weren't going well, they'd try to placate it. They would attribute all sorts of characteristics and personality and power to this piece of wood. And so they would live their lives in fear of it. These people hadn't just manufactured artifacts. They'd manufactured gods. Gods to be honored and obeyed. This thing was a tree, fit for making a gatepost or a door. It was covered in silver and gold, which could equally have been made to used to make earrings. It was hammered and chiseled with the same tools that would have made all sorts of other day-to-day artifacts. In verse 9, we see it was dressed in blue and purple clothes made by skilled craftsmen, giving it this appearance of authority, even of royalty. And yet this idol cannot speak. It can't advise. It can't proclaim. It can't rebuke. This idol cannot walk. It can't move to protect you. It can't shelter you. It can't attack you. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. This is the foolishness of ascribing greatness to things that have no intrinsic power. Jeremiah has proclaimed the word of the Lord concerning idols. But as we come to verse 6, he begins to speak for himself as he pours out words of reverence and awe towards his God. "No one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like you. You see, these wooden idols that people had, they were 10 a penny. A craftsman could make one for you and then an hour later make one exactly the same for the next fool who walked in the door. But there is no one like the Lord. Last week in the morning in Isaiah 40, we read the words, "To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to?" This Lord is not a 10-a-penny identikit idol sat on your mantelpiece. There is no one like him. He is great, and his name is mighty in power. We read in verse 10, "The Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath." And in verse 12, "God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes the clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends the lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses." How different God is to these man-made idols. Verse 14 tells us that every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. These pieces of wood will one day be gone. You can drop them. You can throw them. You can cut them apart. You can leave them outside to decay. And one day they will be judged. But the Lord is the true God, the living God, the eternal King over the nations. He rules and reigns over all forever. He's all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful. Whilst the idols are unable to speak, unable to move, unable to think and act, God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his understanding. All of nature finds its source in him and responds to him. The wind, the waves, the clouds, the lightning, the rain. And when the Bible proclaims these things about God, it doesn't just tell us. It shows us. All through history, God's sovereign hand over the world has been seen. Not only did he speak all of life into being, but he rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, parting the sea so that they could cross, sending plagues upon the nation of Egypt. He sustained his people in the desert. He led them into the promised land. He brought blessings to prosper them and curses to rebuke them. And in our second reading this morning, Mark chapter 4, we saw just one of the ways that God's power was at work in Jesus as he calmed the storm. He rebuked the wind and the waves with words that couldn't have been spoken by any mute idol and couldn't have been effective without the sovereign power of the God who sends the wind and the rain. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The disciples feared Jesus because they saw the sovereign power of God at work. He wasn't like any other idol, any other God. Idols need your fear to have any kind of relevance in this world. They're nothing until you fear them. But as we saw in verse 7, God deserves your fear. He deserves your reverence. "Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due." And yet the fear of the Lord isn't like the fear of idols. In fact, as Christians, we can find freedom in fearing our Creator God. You see, in verse 2, we read that the nations were terrified by signs in the heavens. When will the sky god's anger flare up next? What if he decides to send violent winds or storms to destroy us? What if we don't keep him happy? How can we protect ourselves from him? And in many ways, the modern world does the same. People look at nature as the ultimate power. Isn't she amazing? Isn't she powerful? Many people live in fear of the markets. What unpleasant surprise will they spring on us next? How can we keep them stable? Of course, there are plenty of other things we fear too, aren't there? If you Google the words, "I am afraid of," some of the top results you'll get are the future, terrorists, cancer, love, sex, life, death. All in their own ways unpredictable and scary and dangerous. And we go day to day worrying about these different things. Or worrying about not having enough money, or not being successful, or not earning people's respect. We live in fear that our life won't match up. But just like these wooden idols, those things are mute and impotent. They will all perish one day. And this is such an important message that in verse 11, Jeremiah throws in one verse in the Aramaic language. It is the only verse in the whole book of Jeremiah written in Aramaic, presumably because it's aimed at the surrounding nations who spoke that language. And he says, "Tell them this, these gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens." It's a clear warning to the nations, a clear warning to our Muslim neighbours, to the Buddhist, the atheist, the Hindu, the pagan, a clear warning to the business person, to the stay-at-home mum or dad. But what is God's call to his people in this passage? What's his message to us? Well, on one level, it's that we shouldn't be like the nations. That's quite clear, isn't it? Do not learn the ways of the nations. We shouldn't fear the things that God has made, and we shouldn't fear the things that we have made. Only God himself deserves the fear of the nations. Only God controls people's destinies. But beyond that, we can have confidence in God. He's not unpredictable and unstable. It's quite clear through the whole Bible that God is faithful and good. His word is true. The God who made the heavens and the earth continues to be sovereign over all things, and he placed all things under the feet of his Son, Jesus. Jesus who spoke to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. Jesus who turned water into wine. Jesus who healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead, and was even resurrected himself. We see the true God, the living God, the eternal King, alive and active in the person of Jesus. And we can trust him. His word is true. And just as God in verse 16 of our passage is the portion of Jacob, he is our portion too. All we need. The only God we need to care about. The only God we need to sustain us, to give us shelter, and to save us from our sins. And so the message for us this morning is that we need to ask ourselves, which idols have I crafted in my life? What am I scared might happen in my life? What am I scared might not happen? What are the things that we fear when God alone is due the reverence and fear of the nations? What are the things we trust when we can find all we need in Jesus? He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these perishable man-made idols, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the people of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. Will you come to him this morning? Will you lay before him the idols you've made for yourself and say, Lord, you are so much greater? We should fear him because he is mighty in power and he knows the depths of our hearts. But at the same time, we can find freedom in him because he is our portion. Jesus' grace is sufficient to atone for every sin. His love is great enough to shelter us from every storm. His power is enough to sustain us through every drought and to keep us until the end, because we are his inheritance, guaranteed with the seal of the Holy Spirit by our faithful Creator, the Eternal King. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, you can be free from the burden of uncertainty. No more doubting you're standing before God. No more guessing. Our hope is sure. And that's why now is the time to turn from our idols, to heed these words, and to find freedom by fearing and trusting the only true and living God. Will you come to him? Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the maker of all things. We stand in awe of your power, of your wisdom, of your understanding. We stand in awe of your sacrificial love for us, of your grace poured out on us. Lord, would you help us to see the idols that we've crafted in our own lives? Would you help us to see the things that we fear when you alone are due our reverence? Lord, help us to lay those before you, to come to you in confidence that your grace is sufficient for every sin. Help us to trust you. Help us to be confident in you. Help us to remember that we are your inheritance, dearly loved, and guaranteed by the seal of the Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.